there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. Good to see you all. We get to continue this series, Delivered. I hope you've been enjoying it as much as I have. I love looking at the Old Testament and seeing what God was doing thousands of years ago and how it applies to us even today and the future, and we're going to continue in that. Last week, if you were here with us, Jim talked about the covenant that God brought between himself and man, the commands that he gave to help us understand who he is, how we worship him. We looked at the fact that there are actually three different kinds of laws or commands that God gave. The first of those is the moral laws. The moral laws reflect God's heart. They reflect who he is. Therefore, those laws never change, not from the beginning of time, because again, they reflect who he is and God doesn't change. But then there were judicial laws, the laws of how to deal with crime and different things that might happen, and the ceremonial laws. We'll be talking about the ceremonial laws today, because the ceremonial laws were basically pictures or object lessons to help the Israelites figure out how to live out the moral law. Again, the moral laws were reflecting who God is, but it was all brand new to them. They didn't understand. Their only picture of what worship looked like was what the Egyptians did up to that time. We also learned last week that there is a reason that sacrifices had to be made. Nobody can live the moral law perfectly. And when we breach the moral law, it brings distance between us and God. The only way to bring ourselves right back into right relationship is through a sacrifice. And so we're going to be looking at what happened in regards to that today as well. But today we're primarily going to be focused on the dwelling place that God had man create for these ceremonial laws to be taught, lived out, so that we could understand the moral law that he had given. As we dive in today, though, I have a question for you. When I say your home, think about your home, what comes to mind? Because I know for many of us, what comes to mind is dissatisfaction. For me, it's usually, I've got to go do yard work. Instead of being thankful that I have a yard that I have to go work in, right? And there's lots of different kinds of homes. I don't know what kind of home you live in, but when I was growing up, we moved around a lot. We lived in a variety of homes. We lived in small old houses. We lived in apartments. We lived in mobile homes. Later on, we lived in a couple of nicer houses. But here's what I can tell you. As a kid, I didn't care about any of it. Did not care about what kind of house I lived in. It wasn't until I was probably a teenager that I even noticed. And I bring this up to go, at what point did we start caring more about the house or the home that we're in than the relationships that are supposed to happen in that home? Because today we're talking about the first home that God had man create for him. And let's face it, God didn't ask for this home because he was homeless, right? He didn't go, hey, I want you to build a building that reflects who I am. Nothing that we could do would be great enough to go, this reflects God. It couldn't house him. God is everywhere. Why ask the Israelites to build him a home? I think there's three things today that we should look at in regards to that. The text that we're going to be looking at is Exodus 25 through 31. We're not going to be reading it all today because it's a lot. But we're going to be using that text as a jumping off point to look at what God has been doing for thousands of years in regards to pursuing relationship with us. But in this, we're going to look at several things. One is this place that God called them to build, a tabernacle, was where they would be living out the ceremonial law. Because again, it was brand new, they had to figure that out, and that would help them understand the moral law, which would help them understand God. The second thing we're going to look at is the tabernacle foreshadowed what was going to happen in regards to worship over the centuries. And then finally, we're going to be looking at the fact that this was a brand new step of deeper relationship that God brought to man in his ongoing pursuit to have relationship with us. So as we look at that first part, the tabernacle was where the Israelites would learn proper worship of God. It's important for us to understand what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was really a mobile tent with a courtyard around it that we've got a picture of. This is a life-size replica. And because we have very detailed instructions in the Bible as what that was supposed to look like, I think that's actually a really good rendition of what it would have looked like. Basically, God's dwelling place was going to be a tent. Apparently, he didn't care that it reflected his grandeur, right? One of the things that this allowed them to do, they could pack up this tent, this place where God was going to centralize worship for Israel, wherever they went. They wandered around the desert for 40 years because they would not follow God into the promised land, so it was important that it was mobile in that way. But one of the things that this did is it helped them have a central place for worship, because up to this point, their only view of what worship looked like would have been what the Egyptians did. The Egyptians had many gods. God was telling them, your worship is going to be one God, me. And it's going to start out in a central place to help you understand what that looks like. This did a couple of things for the Israelites. Again, the Egyptians worshipped all kinds of things, animals, nature, you name it, sun, moon, stars. By having a central place of worship, it would have deterred them from trying to make other things the things that they were worshiping. The other thing that it did was it brought them all together in one place. They were going to need that to learn it, but God also calls us to worship corporately. We can worship God individually, right? But we also do it corporately because God tells us to do that. It's part of what we're doing today. There would be priests that would lead the people in worship. The Israelites would have been familiar with priests. The Egyptians had priests, but all of their priests helped them worship a different God. These were going to be the experts that were going to teach the Israelites what it looked like to follow God, how we do it, why we do it, how does this reflect who he is. And when they got off course, they would bring them back. They were going to act like a spiritual GPS. You know, when you miss your turn and it's like, hey, you missed it, dummy. Take a left up here, or at your next available opportunity, make a U-turn because you're going the wrong way. That's what the priests were going to be for Israel. We're going the wrong way. We need to turn back to God. It's one of the reasons we're here today, because we get off track too, right? And we need to be constantly reminded what God calls us to. We need to be reminded and encouraged to follow God. I heard this great quote. Somebody actually just sent it to me. I thought I would share it with you because I think it's perfect in regards to why we come together like this. This was from Pastor Tony Evans. He said, I hear people say, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And they are absolutely right. Salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. But you don't have to go home to be married either. But stay away long enough and your relationship will be affected. That's us with God, and one of the reasons we come here is to help us focus on him, right? We do that together. The tabernacle was also a foreshadow of what was coming in regards to worship. Again, the Israelites were just learning, so what they were doing had some differences to what we do today. But one of the things we've been talking about in this series is types. A type is an Old Testament thing or person that foreshadows a New Testament thing or person. One of the things that was going to happen as they got used to worshiping at this tabernacle, eventually they would be in their own land, the promised land, what became the nation of Israel. There they were going to have a permanent temple, and that worship would be transferred into that place as well. But they would be using all of the things that they had learned during their time worshiping at the tabernacle. Later, when Jesus comes on the scene, many of the things that they're doing in regards to worship stays the same, but because Jesus fulfilled much of what was required in the Old Testament, some things did change too. Again, Jesus was the foreshadow of things that they experienced in the Old Testament worship at the tabernacle. There's lots of it, but just a couple of those is this. One of them was the Ark of the Covenant. So inside the tabernacle, there were two rooms. There were the bigger room where all of the priests could go, and they set up worship for everybody. But then there was a smaller room called the Holy of Holies that was split with a giant curtain called the veil. And inside the Holy of Holies was a box about this big called the Ark of the Covenant. It was made out of wood, covered in gold. It was where God's presence would reside. And inside that ark was a copy of the covenant that Jim talked about last week, if you were with us, this agreement between God and man. The Bible tells us that when Jesus came on the scene, he fulfilled the entire covenant. He was the foreshadow. It changed with Jesus' coming, and now we have a new covenant that's based on the old covenant, but because Jesus did what he did, we now have a greater fulfillment of that. Just one more symbol that we see in the tabernacle worship was the altar of burnt offerings. Because the people would sin and it would break relationship with God, they had to bring an animal sacrifice, a sheep, a goat, a cow, to atone for their sins. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, so we no longer need any other sacrifice. Jesus was the fulfillment of what was happening at the tabernacle. Over and over in Scripture, what we see in the Old Testament foreshadowed something new that was going to happen in the New Testament. Finally, worship in heaven is what we're all looking forward to. In Revelation 21:22, it says this, "I saw no temple in the city," talking about the New Jerusalem, "for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." And this is ultimately what God's goal is for worship with us. Oneness, no barriers, where we can worship him face to face. I can't wait for that day. It also speaks to the third reason that the tabernacle was so important, God's ongoing pursuit and deeper relationship with us. In the same way that God pursued relationship with the Israelites, God pursues relationship with us collectively and individually. And if you don't get anything else from this entire series, I hope you have a greater desire to experience your relationship with God that he wants with you. Here's why. Without a good understanding of what that relationship looks like, without a genuine relationship with God, nothing else will be in order. We'll totally miss what God is doing, or at the very best, we'll see it and misunderstand what God is doing, unless our relationship is right with him. One of the reasons it's so important to read the entire Bible, we talk about that all the time, is even though the Bible's made up of 66 books, it's one overarching story of God's pursuit of relationship with man. And if you're missing sections of that, you have an incomplete view of the story and you can miss what God is doing, right? It's kind of like what I see with some people's view of God. They've got a view of God that's incomplete, and that can come from somebody's commentary who may or may not have been a Christian. It can be from one small passage that they read in Scripture, whatever it is. We can end up with an incomplete view of God, and again, we can miss who he is and what he desires. Got a picture coming up here of a guy that's making 16 different faces. Imagine if those were the faces of God. Hang in here with me, that's not God, right? This is an illustration. But imagine if these were the faces of God and your only view of God was just one of those faces. How would that shape your belief in who God is and what he desires? What if it was this first one, the angry God, the God that's just waiting to smite people because he's so angry and mad at them all the time? That's some people's view of God. What about this one? Ooh, I saw you mess up. You're not very good, and I'm going to tell on you. Like, that's some people's view of God. He's just waiting for us to mess up. What about this one? This is just God all the time. He's just happy and go lucky, and he wants us to be happy, and he wouldn't possibly ever judge anyone or anything like sin because he's just happy. What about this view? Those people are so jacked up, I don't even want anything to do with them, right? Those are people's different views of God, and they're incomplete. Each of those can be an aspect of God. And it's the same with the story. If we don't understand the entire story of God, we will absolutely miss what he's doing. And I think if all we do is hear about a place that God built, and we check the box, and that was kind of interesting, we can miss what God's doing here. And we're going to use this as a jumping point to look at the entire message of the gospel. In order to do that, I want to run through kind of the history really briefly on how God has continued to pursue us over and over and over throughout history. In the beginning, it was God and two people, Adam and Eve, and it was good because there were far less people to mess it up. But those two people still figured out a way. They sin and they broke that perfect relationship in the garden, right? And the story in the Old Testament and New Testament is the story of God for thousands of years pursuing us to bring us back into that perfect relationship with him. Hundreds of years later, he picks a man named Abraham, and he says, "You and your family are going to be in a special relationship with me, a relationship that I've not been in with a particular family since the garden. And you are going to bless the entire world. The entire world is going to be blessed through you." Several generations later, that family became a nation, the nation of Israel, and God calls that nation to be his special people. And part of what that meant to be a special people was to understand who God is, to be in relationship with him. How do we do that individually and collectively? That was going to make them into a nation of God's people. This was the point of all of the laws. All of the laws were not about the do's and don'ts of God trying to mess up our fun. All of the laws were to help us understand who God is and be in relationship with him. 3 months after leaving Egypt, God takes the Israelites to a place called Mount Sinai. Listen to how he talks to the people of Israel in Exodus 19, verse 4. "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples of the earth, for all the earth belongs to me." He's going, "You didn't look for me first. I brought you to myself." Did you hear what he called him? "My special treasure." My wife and I have called our kids and grandkids that ever since we've had kids and grandkids. We're like, "You're our special treasure." That's how God viewed the Israelites, and that's how God views you and me. And if that's not how you think God views you, you've got an incorrect perspective of what God wants your relationship to be with him. God then told Moses to build the tabernacle. Again, this is the dwelling place of God, and that's actually what that word means, the dwelling place or resting place. And this is historic. Don't miss this. No longer would God be far off. He would be there in the center of the Israelite camp so that he could grow in relationship with them. This is amazing. God revealed his desire to be close to them. Later, again, when the people got their own country, they built a temple, and the template for the temple was very similar to what the tabernacle was. And they had a permanent place, and they had priests that could lead the people no matter what time it was, where they were. They could always come to the temple to worship. The priests were super important in that, but there was still a problem. Do you remember what God told Abraham? "You will be a blessing to the entire earth." That wasn't happening. God's entire purpose for having a special people that were his was not exclusivity. Sometimes we look at that and we're like, man, what about all the other people? Didn't God care about them? His entire purpose of having a special people was so that they would learn who he is, what he required, what it looked like to be in a relationship with him, so that they could demonstrate that to the rest of the world, and all those people would want to be in relationship with him too. And the Israelites were doing a horrible job at that. So God ups up his game. He does something that will change history. 600 plus years later, Jesus gives up his rights of godhood for a time, comes down, puts on flesh, becomes a person, and enters as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. This would change everything. Jesus, or God, said that Jesus, the Messiah, his name would be Emmanuel. We hear that sometimes at Christmas. That actually means God with us. God with us. That would be his name because God wants to be with us. He's pursuing relationship. I love what John 1:14 says. It says, the Word became flesh. If you keep reading in John 1, you understand that when it says the Word, it's talking about Jesus. It says Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. That word there in the Greek for dwelling among us means the exact same thing as tabernacle did in the Hebrew. It's dwelling among us. What God was doing with the Israelites thousands of years prior is the same thing that God wanted to do with the Jews in Jesus' day and the same thing that he wants to do today. He wants to dwell among us. I love how the Message Bible puts John 1:14. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase, but I really like how it puts this. That same verse says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that a good picture? Doesn't that kind of change your perspective? Imagine if Jesus lived across the street from you. You'd have people come visit you and they would be like, dude, you've got awesome neighbors. That guy across the street, he is so nice. Like, it's like he knew me. I mean, he was just full of love and stuff. And you're like, yeah, he's the Son of God. He'd be like, and his yard is immaculate. He goes out, you know, once a week and shakes his fingers. The lawn's mowed and it's growing. I don't know. But I mean, can you picture what it would be like to have God actually living in your neighborhood? This is what God was doing. He came to dwell among us. It should change our perspective if what we believe is we serve a far-off God. Then Jesus, when he's crucified, something happens that is again another step of bringing us closer to God. Again, in the temple, there was that giant curtain that separated the main part of the temple from the Holy of Holies. The only one that could go into the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and he could only do that once a year. He was the only one who had that direct interaction with God at the Ark of the Covenant. When Jesus died and was crucified, God supernaturally took the veil and tore it from top to bottom. And this is worship altering because here's what it's saying. Jesus is now our high priest. Now we no longer have to go through anybody else to get to God. We are able to go face to face with the Creator, the Son of God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this should change our life. It seems like this would be the pinnacle of man's relationship with God on the earth, but it's not. Jesus, when he left for heaven, said something that was baffling to his disciples at the time. In John 16, verse 5, he said this, "But now I am going away to the one who sent me, the Heavenly Father, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away." And I want to stop right there. Jesus is talking to the 12 guys who have spent at least a couple of years with him. They become his closest friends. They've accepted the fact that he's the Messiah. He's lived with them, taught them, loved them. And he's saying, it's best if I go away. How could that possibly be? Jesus tells them, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. The advocate is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, and Jesus was saying, I need to leave so I can send the Holy Spirit to you in a new way. Everyone who calls on the name of God and makes Jesus Lord, the Bible tells us, since that time, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside them. That is amazing. The Holy Spirit of the living God dwells in me. I know how unworthy I am of that. This changed everything again. Not only was Jesus next to them, we have God living inside of us. Romans 8 tells us about this special relationship. It says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by his same Spirit living in you. The Holy Spirit speaks to us individually because of his Spirit living inside of us, corrects us when we're wrong, encourages us when we're down, but he also does it collectively, both through his word, which the Holy Spirit inspired, but also through other believers who have the Holy Spirit living inside them as well. This is amazing. The Bible tells us that for hundreds of years, the prophets looked forward to the time of Jesus and what we now get to experience as the church age, to have the fulfillment of God's relationship with man, the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. We can miss it if we're not careful. This is amazing. I hope we don't ever take that for granted. And again, finally, we have the promise of eternity with God. In the same way that he has a people here today and across the world, he's going to have a people in heaven that are his people devoted to him. In the same way that we have an individual relationship with him today, we will have an individual relationship with him. It doesn't change. The relationship that God wants, though, is different than some people's perspective. It's a love relationship. It's a relationship like a closest friend. And I think many people are like, yeah, I know God talks about relationship and stuff, but that kind of relationship is not even on their radar. I think it could be from a lot of different things. Maybe they had a bad experience in the church at some point. Maybe they, had bad experiences with authority figures, or they had parents that didn't do a good job of reflecting who God is, so they have a distorted view of who the Heavenly Father is. I don't know, but here's what I know. When we don't have an accurate view of what the relationship that God wants with it is, it affects us, and typically in one of these ways. One of the ways that an inaccurate view of that relation affects us is for many people, they basically ignore that God exists for most of their life and their day-to-day decisions until a crisis comes, and then they're like, oh God, where are you? Come save me. How many of you know people like that? All right, be honest. How many of you have been people like that? Yeah. Another way I think can affect us is we basically, if we have that inaccurate view of like, God's pretty much okay with whatever I do. God probably grades on a curve and I'm not that bad. And, God wouldn't judge sin and God just wants me to be happy. That's an inaccurate view of who God is. God is love, but God wants our goodness, not our happiness. Third way that can affect us is this. If we don't have a good view of that relationship with God, we can end up in a place like I do sometimes, believing that we've got to work harder for God's affection. Here's the thing, we can't do anything more to allow God to love us more. But we can get to that place. I can get to that place if my view isn't right. I can get to I feel distant from God or I know I did a bad thing or whatever. I've just got to work harder, and that's not true. God loves us the same. In just a moment, I want to take a look at what a good relationship with God looks like, but I want to take just a second to look at how important this is. This is how important the Apostle Paul thought it was. We see it in Philippians 3, verse 8. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That knowing is not an intellectual knowing. It's the knowing like a friend. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. The word one is like the oneness that you would have in a marriage. It's togetherness. Everything else is garbage. You want to know how the King James Version puts it? Everything else is dung. The Apostle Paul said everything else is poo compared to knowing Jesus. He said it, not me. What garbage gets in the way of your relationship with God? Is it pursuing material things? Is it looking for the applause of men? I don't know. But everything else is worthless trash compared to our relationship with God, and we should be pursuing it. Each of us needs to examine regularly our relationship with God, even if we've been a believer for years, to go, God, is my relationship what it's supposed to be, or has it become something else? Here's what a relationship with God isn't. It isn't just reading your Bible and knowing Scripture. And some of you right now are going, huh? Listen to what Jesus told the Pharisees in John 5. You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me. Yet you refuse to come to me and receive this life. You're missing the entire point. Great that you read the Scriptures. You should. If it doesn't lead to relationship with Jesus, you're missing the point. I heard this quote years ago, and I don't know who it's from. It might have been A.W. Tozer, but I couldn't find it. It stuck with me. It says, it's a subtle temptation to prefer the book to the author. It's a subtle temptation to prefer the book to the author. It's what the Pharisees were doing. And I can get there too. I love God's word. But if I'm not applying what I'm reading to my relationship with God and to others, who cares? It's not just reading Scripture. It's not just praying. It's not just going to church. It's not just doing nice things for people, and it's not just family time. All of those are great, and we should be doing them. They're necessary, but those things alone don't equal relationship with God, because the relationship that he wants with us is a relationship like we have with our closest friend. Think about that. What kind of relationship do you have with your friend? Indicators that I actually have a love relationship with God. Because we've been talking about what it's not. What is it? I actually do life with him, not more things for him. I do life with God, not more things for God. God wants us to be in that relationship. God is a person, not a human, but a person with emotions. In Scripture, we see him express sorrow, joy, anger, jealousy, love, all of the things that we experience in regards to emotions, God does too. And he doesn't want our relationship with him to be a religious formula. How would that work out in your marriage for those of you who are married? Wives, think about this. Your husband comes, he gives you a compliment, tells you how nice you're looking, or some quality that you have that he just appreciates, and you're just like, oh, thanks. And his response is, I keep reading things, you know, we're supposed to say nice things to our spouses. It was just the first thing that came to mind. How would that be received? Guys, your wife buys you the newest, latest Traeger, and you are like, finally, you understand me, right? And this is her response. Honestly, I'm just tired of buying you gifts all the time, so this is actually your Father's Day, birthday, and Christmas gift for the next 10 years. Most of us would probably be like, okay. But the point is this, the point is, like, that's a formula, right? That's not a love relationship. The things in a love relationship, whether it's a friend or a spouse or a child, are things that are go beyond that. It's trust. It's time spent together. It's gratitude. It's learning to understand. Second indicator that we have a love relationship is that we walk in obedience. Many of us want to sprinkle a little Jesus on our self-ruled life and call that a relationship with God. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." So the question for us today is, do I want God to be the authority in every area of my life? Am I going to obey him in every area? Am I going to submit to him in every area? Or is there an area too where actually I'm like, man, God, I would just prefer that you don't mess with this? Because an authentic relationship with God is us realizing that he's God and we're not. Third indicator that you have a love relationship with God is the fruit of the Spirit is active in your life. The Bible tells that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us. And he is supposed to be transforming us to be more like Jesus. And he said, these are the things that will look like that you'll be able to see in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And some of you are going, I don't know if I'm a Christian right now. Didn't say we would walk in those things perfectly. And we can't make those things happen by trying harder, but what we can do is invite the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do is to change us to be more like Jesus, and then those things start coming out. I remember a time where I was very angry. I was a Christian. I was just very angry. And in that, I was not loving, I was not kind, I was not self-controlled. And even though I don't walk perfectly in that now, I'm so much better than I used to be, not because of me, but because of what the Holy Spirit has done within me. And God wants to do that in every area of our life. And he will if we have an authentic relationship with him. As we conclude, I want to ask this question. What do you think God's greatest desire is? Do you think it's to have a bunch of little people that he can boss around all the time? Do you think, man, he just wanted to start a thing and he's just kind of hands off now and he's just like, hey, I guess I'll see what is going to happen. Or do you think that it's what we've been talking about? He desires and has been pursuing in ever-increasing ways for thousands of years relationship with us. And there's no way other than being in his presence physically that we can have a deeper relationship because we have his Spirit in us. Maybe today you've missed that. You're like, I thought Christianity was something else, but that's actually attractive to me, having a relationship with God like that. Man, don't leave here today without letting one of us talk to you more about that. After communion, we'll have people that would love to talk with you or pray with you. We'll have people in the lobby. Maybe you're a believer and you've gotten to the habit of really only going to God when you need something, when there's a crisis. And just like every other important relationship in your life that takes time and commitment, you need to commit to spending regular time with God, not just talking, but listening, getting to know who God is. Maybe as you examine your life, you need to go, I don't know how I'm doing in regards to the fruit of the Spirit being in my life. Honestly, for me, it's hard for me to tell that. I almost always have to go to somebody and go, hey, do you see these attributes in my life? And if we're truly seeking honesty, if the person's close to us, a lot of times they'll tell us. And sometimes it's, I don't actually see that fruit in your life. But other times we can't see it and they're going, man, you've grown so much in this. But either way, the Holy Spirit wants to do that. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that you have pursued relationship with us as mankind for thousands of years, and you pursue relationship with each of us. The Bible says that none of us comes to you unless you've drawn us, and you are pursuing every single one of us. God, may we not take that lightly. May we invest in our relationship with you like we invest in nothing else in our life because this is the most important thing. God, when we do that, we will absolutely represent you well to the rest of the world so that they will want that as well. Thank you for being so patient and loving and kind with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.